Proverbs chapter 22, the message is entitled The Wise Words to Live By, Part 10. So far we have broken up this section of Scripture into 9 parts. These are wise words to live by, short statements that were drawn from long conclusions. Each one of these proverbs in this section is a short statement that each could be its own course of study, yet time does not allow us to do that, so we will try to get through these and give hopefully just a simple explanation where it's needed. Now, Solomon in this section is teaching his sons and also you and me about living the blessed life. Who wants to live the blessed life? Okay, 6 of us do. Great. Righteous living results in a glorious future both here and now and especially in the life to come. Live right, be blessed here and now, especially in the life to come. Wicked living, however, doing what seems right in one's own eyes, following one's heart. How many of you have heard the phrase, oh, just follow your heart? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I feel sorry for the person who's following their heart. They're going to be led in a place they don't want to be. And so Solomon says, wicked living, following one's own heart, ends in tragedy that will never end. Now, later on in our study tonight, Solomon is going to break off from the quick sayings, and he's going to be addressing and urging his sons to not just listen to what he has to say, but to want to hear and to do what he has to say. He's going to really ask them to please want this. Don't just listen and say, oh yeah, Dad, roll your eyes and do whatever you want. But I want you to want this. I need you to need this. You have to want to hear these words and do them. It has to be a real want to in your life. Otherwise, these words will be of no value. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus said, therefore, take heed how you hear. People will hear, but yet some people will walk away with one conclusion and somebody else will walk away with an entirely different conclusion. Well, what's the problem? People aren't being careful how they're hearing. Some want to be instructed in the things of God and to live it out. Others are kind of critical, and they're like, well, we'll see. If it flies with me, then great, but if not. And so two people can hear the same thing and that come away with different things because not enough heed is being given to how people hear. And Jesus says, for whoever has, those who are hearing right and then wanting to do what's right, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, those who aren't hearing correctly, those who aren't putting the effort into it, even what they seem to have will be taken from him. And so take heed how you hear. You and I, when we read the Word of God, we need to pay attention and to be careful with how we're listening. So now we come to the 10th installment of Wise Words to Live By. Verse 1, a good name. Some people, you throw the name out, they think, oh, that's a good name. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. There's some who have great riches, but yet their name is mud. Loving favor, those who show love and favor, rather than, it's better than those who have silver and gold. He who shows love, he who shows favor toward others, is far richer than he who amasses earthly wealth. Righteous living and showing love and favor actually impresses God, something that God is delighted with and is blessed with. Whereas those who might have a whole lot of money, but yet make it at the expense of others, God's not impressed with that. In fact, they're going to answer to God one day for that. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common. Now, we live in a world, and even in our culture, where if you're rich, you're kind of separate and exclusive from those who are poor. Gated communities, exclusive country clubs. There is a separation many times between those who are rich and those who are poor. But the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. And as the maker of us all, he knows that every person was all born, every person born spiritually bankrupt. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Nobody has an advantage over another when it comes to spiritual things. In fact, there are rich people who do not realize their spiritual bankruptcy. And as Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for rich people to get into heaven because they don't realize their great need for God. I got money, I'm secure, I feel good, and so why do I need God? He's just for poor. Poor people believe in God because they think they need him. No, no. The rich and the poor have this in common: God has made them all, and all will answer to him one day. Verse 3, a prudent man, a wise person who is acting carefully, foresees evil, they see it coming, and they hide themselves. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now this verse is repeated again in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. And so what I'm about to say, I'll probably say later on when we come to Proverbs 27, verse 12. So the wise person, the prudent person, foresees trouble coming, and they do what they do to hide themselves from that trouble. Now, some people view this verse as an encouragement to be a prepper. Back in 1999, how many of you are old enough to remember 1999? What was the big storm cloud on the horizon that was coming? Who Y2K. You remember our friend Y2K? There were so many Christians that were so concerned about Y2K, they used this scripture to stockpile food, water, and rocket launchers, and other things. But Y2K came and went without nary a fizzle. And all those electric generators, all those hand-crank wheat grinders, those freeze-dried food packages hit eBay and were very cheap. Now, in an earthly sense, it is wise to prepare for the possibility of future difficult times. It's wise. Have a little supply of food, but do we really need 500 pounds of freeze-dried potatoes? It might be wise to prepare a little bit, but in our area, do you know what might be more prudent than a hand-crank wheat grinder? Maybe a storm shelter. That might be a little more prudent. This verse, however, that we just read, verse 3, the prudent man foresees evil, hides himself, the simple pass on and are punished, I think has more to do than just, hey, find a piece of land in the desert, dig a bunker, and hunker down. It is a reminder to us that the days of evil are upon us. It won't be long until the Lord Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth. Therefore, the prudent person knows that Jesus is coming back soon, and therefore he or she hides themselves in the protective care of God. And I read that earlier, but in Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I don't care about Y2K. I don't even care about Y3K. Or about what's happening in this world today. I care about being under the protective care of God, because if I am under the shadow of the Almighty, I have nothing to worry about. Nothing. Yeah, I'll have a little extra food in the pantry, drinking water. Because I like to go camping and I've traveled around the world a little bit, I always have my water purification stuff just in case. However, I'm not fretting over what's going on in the world. My fret, my worry is to make sure I am under the protective care of God. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So what should we be concerned about? Making sure that we're in the protective care of God, that we're abiding in Him, that we are coming to Him early and often. And don't you think that our Daddy in heaven knows how to take care of us? He certainly does. And so those with foresight, the prudent, foreseeing trouble coming, if you and I with foresight are convinced of the Lord's return, not only are we going to protect ourselves spiritually, but we're going to start sounding the alarm to other people around us who don't know Jesus. It's not about, oh, hey, friend, are you concerned and worried about what Russia's doing in the Ukraine? That's a problem. That's a geopolitical issue. But more important than that are people's souls when they're dying and going to hell. That's more important. And that's what we should be all about, the souls of people. We see trouble coming, not just a collapse in the stock market, not just nuclear bombs going off somewhere around the world. There are people that are dying and going to hell forever on our watch. On our watch. So the prudent person foresees trouble coming, especially in spiritual matters. They not only hide themselves, but they encourage others to get hidden too from the judgment to come. Verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So somebody who thinks that riches and honor and life are important, God here tells them it's by humility and the fear of the Lord that these things come. Now, if I first and foremost desire the fear of the Lord, if that's my main desire, God promises He'll bless my life. But if I desire first and foremost riches, honor, and life, then I'm putting the cart before the horse and I'm getting in trouble. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Would it be nice to have money in the bank? Sure. But if that's what I'm seeking, then the Lord is saying, be careful, because that desire for riches and security can get you into trouble, can drown you in destruction and perdition. And remember, Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he or she possesses. That's not what life's about. The blessed life begins with first and foremost, the fear of God and desiring to receive God's word and live it out with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Now, of course, here I am preaching to the choir. You're here tonight on a Wednesday night. You could be home enjoying a Love Boat rerun or something. I don't know. Whatever it might be. You're here putting the Lord first. But maybe you might know somebody whose priorities aren't exactly right. They're putting other things first. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. And as Jesus said, those things choke out the word and they become unfruitful. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. You're going to get cut up, you're going to get entangled if perversity is in one's heart. But he who guards his soul will be far from them. It's so sad when a person becomes entangled in their provision, their perversion. They know that God condemns certain sins, but for whatever reason, they can't stop. But even so, there is hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this very important promise, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. You have no idea what I'm struggling with. Oh, yeah, I think I do. Because we all struggle with those same things. It all boils down to the three big things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All the problems we face boil down to those three common denominators, things that sadly we all, myself included, are very familiar with. So maybe you feel all alone. You're not. I'm tempted in ways nobody else has ever been tempted before. Not true. It's all common to man. Now, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I had no choice. I had to give in that. The temptation was too great. No, not true. With the temptation, God will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There was a way out. You just didn't choose it. But that was then. This is now. Now it's time to get up. Now it's time to allow the Lord to cleanse and dust us off. Pat us in the hiney and say, now get back in there and do better. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. But there is a way of escape. So for a person who's entangled in some sort of perversion, there is a way out. There is a way of escape. You know what it is. Use it. Find it. And if you don't know what it is, then may I suggest step number one, memorize Scripture. In Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my sight that I might not sin against you. God's word, according to the book of Hebrews, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Because God's word is living, when we hide it into our hearts, we begin to take on the living nature of the word of God. It makes us come alive spiritually. The more word of God we have in our hearts, the more alive we will be spiritually. That's the nature of God's word. So, anybody struggling, don't raise your hands. Anybody having some issue, sin that seems to have a grip and not letting go, may I suggest, start memorizing more of the word of God. That's step number one. Step number two, find a close confidant, brother or sister that will pray with you. Because the two weapons of our warfare we read in Scripture is the Word of God and prayer. And through the Word of God and prayer, we will have victory. Verse 6. Here's a verse that many parents are holding on to, especially if they have teenagers. Train up a child in the way he should go, or in the way she should go. And when he is old, or she is old, so maybe not next week, but when they're old, they will not depart from it. You know, nothing hurts a parent more than to see their children make self-destructive choices. It's really sad how Satan comes along and he convinces young kids, teenagers typically, that their parents are somehow ruining their lives. Any of your kids ever say that? You're ruining my life! Satan deceives them into thinking that somehow the parents are against them. Satan convinces them that they know better than their parents do. Satan convinces them to fight against their parents, the ones who love them more and care for them more than any other person on the planet. So your kids are demonic. Mystery solved. Have a good night. What can we do? Parents feel helpless. Parents feel hopeless. This verse promises us that if we will teach our children about the Lord from early on, that they may indeed have a time of rebellion. But we hope and pray that just like the prodigal son, someday down the road, they will come back. It may be when they're old. But you know what? When you and I get to heaven, we won't care about when they came back, just as long that they did. So hold on to that hope. Eternal perspective. That's what we need. Eternal perspective. Well, it doesn't help me now. Well, yeah, it does. Be comforted in knowing that you've done what you can. Now, of course, Satan will lie to you and say, no, you didn't. You were wrong. You did this wrong, you did that. He'll be really good about telling you all your flaws. Now, even if some of them are true, you can still do the right thing. Still instruct, still teach, still encourage. You know, put your arm around your teen, your rebellious teen, and say, not only am I praying for you, I'm going to pray for you right now. And don't pray necessarily condemning corrective prayers. Maybe things like, Lord, I just hope somehow you'll reveal to my son, my daughter, just how much not only do you love them, but I do too. I give anything for them, Lord, you know that. Remember, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. If you're a lecturer, stop lecturing. Just start caring. Start loving them with the love. They know. They already heard you. Now you need to trust God. Commit them into the Lord's care, and also gather up your brothers and sisters to help you fight spiritually on your knees. This is a thing that I think we could all do a lot better with. You know, we have our Sunday nights, obviously here Wednesday night. But I've often said after the end of any study, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whenever, if anybody needs prayer for whatever reason, come forward. You know, I hope and pray that we'll start taking God up on that more often. Because he wants to work, but he wants us to come. There are some times when the Lord sought out somebody and did a miracle and they didn't even realize what was happening until it happened. But there are many times where people reached out. The woman with the flow of blood reached out and said, if I can only touch his clothes, there in the Gospel of Mark. If I only touch his clothes, I know I'll be made well. To the man with the withered hand there in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. And even though he in his mind thought, oh, that's crazy, I've never been able to, doctor said I can't, even then he reached out his withered hand. He put it out there and then it became whole. Some of us have withered families, withered souls, withered bank accounts. Jesus said, stretch it out. Reach out. Let's have that point of contact and see if God doesn't do something miraculous. The weapons of our warfare, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this very end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray together more. If we want to see God do more victory, we need to get together more often, intentionally, with one another, praying for and with each other. Verse 7. Man, I hope we get through this chapter tonight. The rich rules over the poor. Solomon's not saying this is good or right, it's just it's how it is. And the borrower is a servant to the lender. That's true. You finance a house or a car, every month you are in slavery to pay off that debt. You have to pay it off, or they're going to come back and take it from you. So avoid going into debt, Solomon is saying. If you're in debt now, do what you can to get out of it. Verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. So the heavy-handed tyrant who is self-serving, one day his rod of anger is going to fail. God's going to remove him. In our country, we have the opportunity to remove bad leaders every 2 to 4 years. And if somebody is not doing what God wants them to do, he can remove them quicker. Verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. You can't outgive God. And those who keep their eyes open to opportunities to bless others, the poor, they're going to be blessed by God. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. The scoffer is the criticizer. This isn't good enough. That's not right. This is wrong. And just the person who scoffs, and I wouldn't do it that way. With a scoffer, there is always some problem, some issue, something's wrong. Nothing is ever good enough. If he sees a beautiful sunset, the scoffer remarks, well, the reason it's so beautiful is because there's smog in the air. And that's a problem. They just can't enjoy the sunset without being critical. The problem with scoffers is that when he or she's around, the stress level of everybody else increases dramatically. You ever notice that? And when the sheep are stressed out, nobody grows. And so God says to the shepherds, if there's some scoffer going around just complaining and whining and griping, cast him out. Contentions will cease. The door of fellowship is open to all, but it swings both ways. And there's some people we give the right hand of fellowship to, and the others we kind of got to give the left foot of see you later. You know, and to those who are scoffers, and I would just respectfully say to them, if you don't like it here, go someplace you do. There's how many churches around this area? 600,000, something like that, here in the Memphis area? Cast out the scoffer and contentions will cease. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart has grace on his lips. So the one who's truly pure of heart is not self-righteous, because they're typically not very gracious toward others, kind of mean toward others. But the truly pure of heart will have grace on his lips, and the king will be his friend. See, the king is looking for those who are pure and of heart and who are gracious and kind with the things that they say. And by the way, there's no better friend to have than King Jesus. And Jesus is a friend to those who love purity of heart, who do what they can to keep worldly pollution from getting in. Jesus is a friend to those who have grace on their lips, those who use their words in all to bless and not criticize and scoff. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. God protects and preserves his word, and those who know his word and believe in it. But those things that are contrary to him and his word, they will be brought to nothing. Verse 13, this is a great verse. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Dude, go get a job. I can't. Why? There might be a lion out there and he's going to eat me. What a lame excuse. I would get a job, but I live in Florida and an alligator might get me. Verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord, strongly hated by God, will fall there. So the one who is listening to an immoral woman, chatting with somebody other than your wife on Facebook or somewhere, giving heed, listening to another woman, it's like a deep pit. The very act of giving one's attention to somebody, not your spouse, is abhorrible to the Lord. Be careful, man. Beware of the flattering woman. And you ladies, beware of the flattering man. If you're married, you have no business. I have no business being flattered by somebody, listening to the flattering words of another. They're a deep pit. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Anybody disagree with that statement? Okay, if you disagree with it, it's because you've never had children. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, we were watching some friends' children the other day. I won't say who they were. We love these kids. But man, oh man, we said, now don't do this. And the first thing they wanted to do was that. And we, what are you doing? Stop, go, get, no, walk away, don't touch. Foolishness abound in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, sadly, I couldn't spank other people's kids unless they give me written consent. No, I've never asked for written consent. But this is true. If you're a parent, the rod of correction will drive foolishness far from them. Discipline must always be for correction, never for a parent to vent their anger. If you're mad and you're getting ready to spank your kids, you need to stop. You need to cool off. And you say, I will deal with you later. Get out of my face. And then think. But then the discipline must hurt. Not where you leave and do physical damage. But discipline must do psychological damage. Must hurt enough to wound their psyche. Because they're psychologically wrong to begin with. Foolishness is bound up in their hearts. So they come to us. And if they weren't so little and cute and squishy, we would have killed them long ago. They're selfish brute beasts, and if left undisciplined, they will become tyrants and serial killers. Yeah. So when we discipline, and we must, the parent that does not discipline is setting their children up for failure. When we discipline, we must do so to clearly communicate, don't do the crime if you can't do the time. It has to hurt somehow. You know, parents, you might want to think about taking away the cell phone and the internet account. That'll hurt. You are so mean. Whatever. When you pay for your own bills, you can get your own internet account. Verse 16. He who oppresses the poor increases his riches. He who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. So he's saying, woe to those who oppress the poor. And to the poor people is saying, don't give to those who are rich. I think this is a perfect verse for the spiritual abuse we see among some televangelists. They're preying upon the poor, telling these poor people, if you want God to bless you, then you give to him a certain amount and he will give you back many times more. Woe to the televangelists that are preying upon poor people. And poor people need to stop giving them their money or else they'll come to further poverty. Now, as I mentioned briefly earlier, in verses 17 through 21, Solomon breaks off from giving specific instructions and he begins to really plead with his sons to really want to hear what he has to say. So at this point, he's going to say, I really want you to want these words. You know, it's easy to teach somebody right from wrong, but it's impossible to make somebody want to do what's right. You notice that? I can teach right from wrong all day long, but to make somebody want to do what's right, that's another story entirely. You've heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but can't make him drink. You can present the truth, but you can't make somebody want to do the truth. And Solomon with his sons is at this point pleading with them, I want you to want to do what's right because it's for your benefit. Now, Jesus spoke many parables. One of them was the sower and the seed. And he spoke of four different types of soil: the hard beaten path, the shallow rocky soil, the weed bed, and then finally the good ground. Four different types of soil, each representing four different types of people's hearts. The seed is the same, the word of God. The sower goes forth to sow seed. Some falls on the hard path, some on the shallow rocky soil, some in the weed bed, but some falls on good ground. Only one out of four who hear the word will actually grow and produce fruit. Three out of four are a failure. They don't receive the word, whether it be the hard path, the shallow, rocky soil, or the weed bed. They all have this in common. They don't care enough to really want to receive the word of God. Whether they're hard-hearted to the things of God, or whether they're just shallow and they're only concerned with keeping things superficial, or whether they're the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, those things choke the word and they become unfruitful. Each one of those types do not care to really, really want what God has to say. Same thing Solomon ran into with his sons. So he's urging his sons strongly to receive his instructions with eagerness and readiness and to adjust their lives accordingly. Notice verse 17, he's telling them, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. Don't just listen to my words, but want what I'm giving you. Please want this. Jesus said to one of the scribes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. When it comes to the word of God, we're to want it with everything that is within us. For if we do, it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Hiding the word of God in our hearts, how pleasant that is. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. So memorize God's word and then talk with others about God's word as well. You know, and you can test whether or not you're doing this by examining your conversations with people. What you talking about? At home, what are you talking about with your spouse, your kids? Have you put the word of God in your heart? Are you talking about it? It's pleasant. Oh, it's so wonderful to be talking about the things of God. So that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. So he's instructing his sons in the ways of God. And as we read in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need more faith. Well, more God's word. And then more faith. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge? Have I ever steered you wrong? Haven't I only given you what's good? That I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. So not only haven't I steered you right all the times, but now you have knowledge with you with which you can share with other people. Has God's word ever been wrong? Of course not. It has always been, will always be right. Well, if that be true, then it's incumbent upon us to want to receive the word of God with all eagerness, wholeheartedness, breaking up the fallow ground, removing the rocky under soil, and pulling out the weeds so that we might be good soil to bear good fruit. Now back to the specific instructions. Verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor. There are people that do that. They'll answer to God. Nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. The gate was where people came for justice and for business transactions. Don't oppress them. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Make no friendship with an angry man. Or with a furious man, do not go. lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Those who are angry and grumpy all the time, they're just setting themselves up, and you follow along with them, you're going to fall with them. Do not be one of those, verse 26, who shakes his hand in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. In other words, don't co-sign for people. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he, the person that is the creditor, why should he take away your bed from under you? Don't co-sign unless you're willing and able to pay for everything that you're co-signing for, the whole debt. Now, if you're a parent and your kids want to buy a car and they need a co-signer, even if they have a job, fine, co-sign, as long as you're willing to pay all of their car notes. If you're not willing to do it, don't. Do not, verse 28, remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. When Joshua led the children of Israel in the promised land, it was all divided up unto the 12 tribes, and then each family within the 12 tribes got their plots of land. They would mark off the corners of their land and the borders of their land with piles of stones. Well, sadly, there were some scoundrels who would go in the middle of the night and move those piles in order to take away from some that they might have a little more land. And Solomon says, don't do that. Don't change the boundary lines, because God sees. God will deal. By the way, the most ancient landmark is the Word of God, the Bible. Woe to those who believe that the Word of God is not firmly fixed, that you can kind of move it with the shifting of the culture, and it's flexible and changeable, and God really didn't mean that. We've moved the marker. The Lord says, no, I haven't. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? Do you see somebody who goes up and beyond the call of duty, doesn't just do what they're supposed to do, but they do way more? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Excellent in one's work means doing more than what's required, and God promises to reward. And in a generation of people who are not necessarily noted for being hard workers. Am I saying that nicely? You go to the store, you go to McDonald's, you go to Taco Bell, whatever. What do you want? Yeah. Somebody who cares? I don't know. But in a generation in which we live, we Christians should be shining brightly as the best employees on the planet. We should be sticking out like a good thumb. They're the sore thumbs. We should be the good thumbs, going way beyond the call of duty, because isn't that what Jesus did for us? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. They're only paying me minimum wage. So you belong to Jesus. Do it for him. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I'm just serving that boss. I'm serving Jesus. Therefore, I will do up and beyond the call. I will work hard when everybody else is slacking off. Other the people are looking at their phones, I'm going to be filling orders. I'm going to be working hard. It should be a joy to hire a Christian. God promises to exalt those who have such an attitude, especially when it comes to hearing, receiving, and doing God's word, going up and beyond the call of duty. What does God require us to do as far as studying the Bible? Hey, let's do more. It's for our benefit, and we'll stand before kings, the King of Kings himself. Well, next week, Proverbs 23, the 11th installment of Wise Words to Live By, so feel free to read ahead. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for these instructions. There's some of them that are very hard-hitting, close to home. And that's good. Lord, we want to receive it. We want to walk in it. We want to do these things. We don't want to just, oh, that was fun. That was nice. You had a few interesting things here in your word. No, Lord, we want to receive it as it is, the very express word of God. It's all about Jesus. And we want your word to be real in us, lived out through us. And so, Lord, we receive it with all readiness, as your word says, and with meekness, realizing how needy we are, that you might plant the word deep in our hearts and it might grow and produce much fruit. Lord, who is it that needs to be encouraged this week? Who needs to be warned? Who is it that needs to turn from their sins and turn to you? Lord, would you bring them across our path so that we can minister to them, especially in light of your imminent return? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.